Heavenly Father, we open our heart for your grace. Fill us with your grace. Anoint our heart and our minds. Bring to us illumination. Bring to us light. Bring to us inspiration. In Jesus' name, give us revelation. Anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. Cause us to see the depth of the riches, the depth of your will, your eternal counsels. Thank you, Jesus, for this meeting. We know you are present here with us. Cause us to see your manifest presence and your visible presence. Unto you be glory, praise, and honor forever. Father, in Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for tonight. Last week, we began the series on the will of God. And we began with the eternal will of God. We began with the eternal will of God. And we said that God's eternal will is his ultimate intention. God has some intentions. So last week we spoke on the good pleasure of God's will. We spoke on the mystery of God's will. Then we spoke on the counsel of God's will. We went into the dynamics of the will of God and what God preordained in the eternity past and what he seeks to attain in the eternity future. So last week we dealt with the eternal will of God. Tonight we want to continue, but we want to deal with the general will of God. There is a general will of God, then there is the specific will of God. Hopefully next week we'll deal with the specific will of God. But before we come to the will of God in specific sense, we have to also get a foundation of the general will of God, the will of God in a general sense. First, there is the eternal God, which we have known. Then there is the will of God in general sense. The general will of God. The specific will of God deals with the things God wants for your life specifically. For instance, which work should I do? Which business should I be engaged in? When should I travel? Which country should I travel to? We have many requests and many things we want to do. Those elements fall under the specific will of God. And it deals with seeking God and having discernment into knowing what God wants you to do. But tonight, we are dealing with the general will of God. And hopefully next week, we'll go into the specifics. What God will have want to do specifically. How to design and know God's specific will for our lives. But before the specific will, we have to know the general will of God. The will of God for our lives. The general will of God for our lives. The general will of God actually deals with God's moral will for us. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the Bible mentions the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the Bible said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That is the will of God for everyone. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The will of God is our sanctification. God wants every one of us to have that sanctified walk. You know, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It's the will of God in a general sense. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, the Bible says that in everything we should give thanks unto God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, giving thanks unto God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this is also the general will of God, to give thanks in every situation, whether they are good or bad, whichever situation we find ourselves. We are called to give thanks to God, whether we are on the mountaintop or we are in the valley, whether we are in good times or in the bad times. The Bible says that that is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus, to give thanks in everything. That is the general will of God. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, the Bible says that be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in verse 18, it said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the general will of God for every one of us. It is the will of God that we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the will of God to give thanks in every situation. It is the will of God to walk in sanctification. All of these fall under the general will of God. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 addresses the will of God. In verse 2, he says, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Actually, in Romans 12, verse 2, what is addressed in Romans 12, verse 2 is the will of God in general sense. It's the general will of God. Romans is telling us how to discern the will of God in a general sense. You see, it is concerned with the moral will of God. How to discern the moral will of God. How to approve the moral will of God. How to know God's will. In a general sense. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. That we may know what is that good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. If we understand God's will for us in a general sense, how to live and walk before Him, how to be pleasing before Him, then having His will for us in specific sense will be easier. So this is the foundation. To know the will of God in a general sense is to know how to live in the sight of God, how to walk before God, how to walk in such a way that will be acceptable unto Him. In Colossians 1, from verse 9, Paul prayed for the church at Colossae that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. In Colossians 1, verse 10, that they may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. To walk worthily of the Lord is to walk 100% before Him, like Jesus. You know, the word worthily is peripatio, walking before Him like Jesus. So He's saying that if we know God's will, we can please the Lord. We can walk before God, even in perfection. And that is the general will of God, the will of God given to us in a general sense. Hallelujah. I want to consider Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. These two verses tonight. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Because in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul gives us two keys by which, if we have them, we can be able to discern the will of God. Number one, he says that before we can prove the will of God, the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God, number one, we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. And number two, our minds must be renewed. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He's saying that if we're able to fulfill these two elements, we will be in the position or the place where we can easily discern the will of God and please God to the full. So to be able to discern the will of God, two things are required. Not until we have attain to these two things, it will be difficult for us to actually walk in the will of God or to even please God in our daily walk. Number one, he said, I beseech you, we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That is Romans 12 verse 1. In Romans 12 verse 2, he says we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can know the will of God and prove the will of God. Hallelujah. Therefore, tonight I want to consider these two things. What it means to be a living sacrifice, and what it means to renew our mind for our transformation in order to prove the will of God. Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, when Paul began this chapter, he began by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And he used the word beseech. Actually, the word beseech is a word of urgency, which has a note of authority. The Greek word for the word beseech is the word parakalio. You see, according to classical Greek, the word beseech, which is parakalio, actually is an exhortation that is given to soldiers who are prepared for battle. That is the word parakalio. So he said, I beseech you. He used the word parakalio in classical Greek, an exhortation given to soldiers who are ready to enter into the battle. That's how Paul presented the chapter, how he opened the chapter. I beseech you. Now, the word parakalio is diminutive of the word paraclete or parakletos. It is from the word paraclete. And paraclete is a word for the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our paraclete, is our helper. He's our comforter. He's the one who exhorts us. He's the one who encourages us. So what Paul is saying is this. He is beseeching us. And the way he beseeches us is this. He's beseeching us in a military sense, with military agency, because we are the Lord's soldiers. You see, the Bible says we are fighting a good fight of faith. We are in the battlefield. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. In the eyes of God, we are soldiers. So he is now urging us and exhorting us as soldiers, because we are in a kind of battle. But he's saying that in that exhortation, the word parakalio, hidden within that word is the word paracletes or paracletus. That means that the one, though we are engaging in a battle, we are in a military battle, yet we are not without help. The Holy Spirit is supplying us strength and comfort and encouragement to fulfill all that we have to do. So when he said, I beseech you, he's trying to say that he's giving us a word of agency. Yet, what he's trying to tell us to do, there is help for us in the Holy Spirit to help us fulfill what he's bringing us to do. Hallelujah. So whenever he says, I beseech you, he's trying to tell us to do something. But whatever we are called to do, the helper is with us to fulfill it. Hallelujah. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God. He besought them by the mercies of God. Now, why did Paul besought the church by the mercies of God? The reason was that from Romans chapter 9 to chapter 11, the theme for Romans chapter 9 to chapter 11 was actually the mercies of God. Beginning from Romans chapter 9, Paul was addressing or speaking on the mercies of God. So in Romans chapter 9, he says we are the vessels of mercy. Then in Romans chapter 10 and in Romans chapter 11, he addresses a lot of things that sprang out of the mercies of God. He spoke of justification. He spoke of forgiveness. He spoke of adoption. He spoke of our election. He spoke of our glorification. And according to Paul, all of these blessings came out of the mercies of God. So from chapter 9 to chapter 11, he elaborates on the mercies of God that were even chosen from the foundations of the world on the merit of God's mercy. He calls us the vessels of mercy. Therefore, he's now charging us. He's now beseeching us. It's a word of agency with a note of authority. He's now exhorting us, the parakalio. But he said, I'm not just beseeching you. I am beseeching you on the account of the mercies of God. What he's trying to imply is that knowing what God has granted unto us by his mercy, knowing how much we have been forgiven, knowing how much we have been justified, knowing that we are the election of God, knowing that God is going to glorify us, knowing all that God has done for us according to his mercies, what we can only do is to present ourselves to him. Paul tells us what God, whenever Paul tells us to do something, he first tells us what God has done before he tells us what we must do. For if we first understand what God has done, it is easy to do what we must do. It means that we are doing what we must do, not on the account of our own strength, but on the bedrock of what God has achieved already, on the basis of his accomplished work and his finished work. So he's beseeching the church on the account of God's mercies. Beloved, we are here tonight because of God's mercies. We are saved because of God's mercy. Heaven is prepared for us because of God's mercy. We have peace because of God's mercy. And now he's beseeching us on the account of all that God has done for us on that, on the merit of his mercy. He's saying that because of his mercy, there is something we must do. Praise God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why should you present your bodies a living sacrifice? Because of the mercies of God. Because of all that God has done, we can only present ourselves to him and say, Father, we thank you. We offer ourselves to you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, he uses the word present. I wondered why Paul is speaking about sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the word living sacrifice or sacrifice has an allusion to the burnt sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 2. Burnt sacrifice actually deals with, the living sacrifice actually is alluded to the burnt sacrifice of the Old Testament. But he's talking about sacrifice, and he doesn't use the word yield or surrender, but he just uses the word present. I thought Paul would use the word surrender your bodies as a living sacrifice, or yield your bodies as a living sacrifice. He doesn't use those words. He uses the word present. And you see, if Paul had used the word yield or surrender, these words are biblical words. But to surrender or to yield, those words carry the import of hesitancy or reluctancy. To surrender carries a measure of hesitancy or reluctancy. For instance, if you surrender your gift, a gift to your wife wouldn't be so happy. If you surrender your gift, a gift to your husband wouldn't be so pleased. But if you present a gift to your wife or to your husband, then he or she will be pleased. See, to surrender means that the whole thing is a difficult process. Why will you surrender a gift to your wife? So I surrender this gift to you. It means it has come out of much contemplations and meditations and striving. But when Paul said present, the word present carries within it, you see, a glad, a happy, and a willing offering of ourselves to God. Like one joyfully presenting a gift to his wife. Yeah, and he's saying that on the account of God's mercies, we should present ourselves to God joyfully, willingly, not grudgingly. If we understand what the mercies of God has accomplished for us, we will gladly give our lives to him. Because there is nothing better on earth than to, abandon your whole self to God. So he uses the word present your bodies, a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, to present your body a living sacrifice is what the Bible calls consecration. That is what the Bible calls consecration. Presenting ourselves as a sacrifice or presenting a sacrifice to God is what the Bible calls consecration. So actually, the first step in determining the will of God is that we must be consecrated. The first step in discerning what the will of God is for our lives is that we ourselves must first be consecrated. What is consecration? What is consecration? In the Old Testament, the word consecration appears so many times. And they are all linked with presenting a sacrifice unto God. Now, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8, 26 and 27, the Bible presents to us a picture of what consecration is. The Bible tells us that when the priests were consecrated, And when they had to present the burnt offering or the burnt sacrifice unto God, what happens is that they stand before the Lord, but they open their hands and they fill their hands with some sacrifice. They fill their hands with sacrifices. The filling of their hands with sacrifice in the Hebrew is called consecration. Aaron, the high priest, and the priest filled their hands with sacrifices. What happens is that in offering the burnt sacrifice, God said that they have to kill the animal and take the fat of the animal, the caul, the kidneys, the fat of the animal, and they have to take the right shoulder of the animal and put it in their hands and fill their hands with these things. And once their hands are filled and they have something to give to God, the Bible calls that consecration. So the consecration actually means the filling of the hands with sacrifice. It means that when you come before God, you shouldn't come empty-handed. There is something you must fill your hands with which God will look upon to accept. In the Old Testament, before that is done, when the burnt sacrifice is being offered, there's the offerer and the offering. The offerer comes with his offering. But what happens is that the offerer lays his hands on his offering. And when he lays his hands on his offering, something happens. We call that identification. He is identified with the sheep or with the ox. So that when the sheep or the ox is killed, in the eyes of God, it's as if he is killed. Because when hands were laid on the animal, the principle of identification took place. So in the mind of God, whatever is happening to the animal is viewed as though it is happening to the offerer. So when the animal is killed, in the eyes of God, the offerer is killed. So when the animal is killed and the fat is removed from the animal and the right shoulder is removed from the animal, you see, the priest places them in his hands to present unto God. And that's amazing. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 2, the Bible tells us that God says that when it comes to the sacrifices, the fat is for the Lord, is the Lord's portion. The fat belongs to God. You see, the fat is for God. God loves the fat. So he said, after the fat, reserve it for me. Why the fat? All of those things were shadows and types. And they have their substance and realities in the New Testament. Actually, in Hebrew, the word fat means the best part, the richest part, or the choicest part. The fat of the animal actually implies the best part, the richest part, or the choicest part. The shoulder of the animal signifies the strength of the animal. So when the animal is killed and the priest carries in his hands the fat and the shoulder, and present it to God, what he's saying is that, Lord, I've not come to you empty-handed. I've come to you with my best. I've come to you with the best part of me because of the principle of identification. You see, I've come to you with my richest part, my choicest part, the best part. I give the best of myself to you. I give you my best and I give you my strength. And that is consecration. Consecration is to give God your best and your strength. You fill your hands. In the Old Testament, it was dead sacrifices, but in New Testament, it's a living sacrifice. We don't go to God with physical, fat and those kind of stuff. Yet, we go to God with something, with our heart. When you present yourself to God, if you give the best of yourself to God, God, I give you the best of my being. I give you the best of my strength. I place it at your altar. It is consecration. That's how to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You are giving all of you. I give you the best of my time. I give you the best of my money. I give you the best of my mind. I give you the best. I give you my best. You are giving God your best. You fill your hands. You don't go to God empty-handed. Lord, I bring my best. I give you the best of my strength. If the best of my strength is in the morning, I'll spend the morning praising and praying. I give you the best of my being. That is consecration. Hallelujah. So, the first meaning of the word consecration actually is to fill the hands with a fat offering to God. Fill your hands to God, you, or the fat of you, the best of you. Now, secondly, there's a second meaning. And I said earlier on that the living sacrifice has an allusion to the burnt sacrifice in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had a burnt sacrifice, but we have a living sacrifice, because the burnt sacrifice was a dead sacrifice. But there's something that happened during those sacrifices. If one is going to offer an ox, now, before the ox is offered, the ox is a beast of burden. It can do many good things. It can plow the field. The ox can be useful to its owner. The owner can benefit so much from the ox. But there comes a time that the ox is taken from the field, from plowing the field, and from all the varied usage. Then the ox is taken to the altar of sacrifice in the tabernacle. And when it is taken to the altar, the ox is slain. The ox is slain. And something happens. Now, before I explain further, I want us to quickly read Psalm 20, verse 3. Psalm 20, verse 3. Psalm 20, verse 3. And this is the prayer of David, and this is what he said. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. This was a prayer of David. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Okay. David prayed that God should accept his burnt sacrifice. But the word accept here has two meanings in Hebrew. It means, number one, to turn into ashes. Now that's what it means. He's praying to God, turn to ashes thy burnt sacrifice. The second meaning is to regard as fat. You see, David is saying, accept thy burnt sacrifice. In effect, he's saying, according to Hebrew, regard as fat and turn to ashes thy burnt sacrifice. The reason is that God cannot accept a sacrifice until it is turned to ashes. Before God can accept the sacrifice must be turned to ashes. First of all, when the beast is brought on the altar, it is slain. Then it is killed, it is slain, then it is burnt. When it is killed, it is still of no profit to God. But when it is burnt into ashes, the more it is burnt to ashes, the fragrances ascend unto God. The Bible calls that a sweet-smelling savor. The more the animal is burnt to ashes, the more the fragrance ascends, or the incense out of the animal ascends to God. And what ascends to God actually is the food for God, is God's food. It is something God smells. It is something that excites God, something that delights God. The Bible calls it a sweet-smelling savor. The burnt sacrifice is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. So God just smells it. Ah, this is so good. Not until the beast is burnt into ashes, there is no smoke ascending to God. There is no incense ascending to God. But when the incense ascends to God and God smells the sweet-smelling aroma, then God is well-pleased and satisfied. So David was wise, and he said, turn to ashes. In English, the word is accept, but in Hebrew, turn to ashes. The way God accepts a sacrifice is that the sacrifice must be turned to ashes. When a sacrifice is turned to ashes, then God can smell its fragrances and accept it. Hallelujah. Praise God. So now, look at the ox laboring on the field. It's doing a lot of work, but yet it is not accepted. Once it is brought on the altar of sacrifice, it is slain. It is flayed. It is cut into pieces. It is washed. Then it is burnt. Then it is reduced to ashes. The moment it is reduced to ashes, the fragrances are sent to God, and God accepts it. Once the sacrifice becomes ashes, God is well pleased. That is what is called a burnt sacrifice. And this is it. Which is more useful? First, the oxen was useful to its owner by laboring in the field and by plowing on the farm, bringing much profit to the owner. But now, It is reduced to nothing. It is slain and it becomes ashes. In the eyes of men, we see waste. At least if it was laboring on the farm, you could have gotten some money. But now look, we see a lot of waste. You just slew it and it's turned to ashes. As if there is no profit and there is no benefit. But that is when God is well pleased. When we speak of living sacrifice, it is not so much as in doing things for God. You can be doing things for, you can be God's oxen, God's ox, laboring. You can be God's beast of burden, laboring in the house of God, doing many things. Yet, until you attend to ashes, you are not yet a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice is to be turned to ashes. You can be doing many things in the house of God, moving up and down, but yet you are not yet consecrated. Your service is not a proof that God, you are consecrated and that God accepts what you are doing. That is why we will not know which of us is great until we get to heaven. Because there are many who are doing so many big, big things and we hear on radio, on television, but on that day, God will say no. On that day, the greatest among us may be people who are lowly esteemed and people we never recognized, because in the eyes of God, they were the real ashes. Now, what God delights most, of course, to labor for God is good. To serve God is good. To work for Him is good. But that is not God's ultimate joy. That must not come first. What must come first is this. God must be well pleased with you. Until you are living sacrifice for God's satisfaction. You know, the sweet-smelling savor is God's food. It's for God's pleasure. Until we are slain and reduced to ashes and reduced to nothing, God had not yet begun with us. To be a living sacrifice means that you cease to exist, yet you are living. It's a very difficult word. It means that you yourself, you have repudiated, abnegated, you have given everything to God. It's almost like you are without strength. There is nothing you can do without God. You're all in all you've given to Him. Now, when Jesus was on earth, this was Jesus, the Son of God. He made a profound statement. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. That is Jesus. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. That is ashes. Jesus saw he couldn't do anything. Then another time he said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. That's amazing. We believe we can do something. But even Jesus said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. To be turned to ashes means that you have no confidence in yourself again. There is nothing you can do by yourself. In fact, you've even lost trust in yourself. God has replaced you. All your trust is in God. All your hopes is in God. Everything, your ambitions, prospects, is God. Hallelujah. This is very difficult. That is why Paul besought us and he said the word beseech, parakalio, there is the paraclete. So it's the Holy Spirit who quickens us to be able to do this, to offer ourselves even to ashes. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, said made a profound statement. He said that the beginning of greatness is to be least. He said the beginning of greatness is to be little. The increase of greatness is to be least. But the perfection of greatness is to be nothing. That's the perfection of greatness. Hassan Taylor, the missionary to China, was interviewed one day and he was asked, Mr. Hudson, why would God choose you to begin such a great work in China? Mr. Hudson said, God chose someone who is so weak that he can hardly do anything without him. God cannot use those who think they are wise. Moses was in Pharaoh's palace for 40 years. After 40 years, when he fled from the palace, he felt he was ready for God to use him. So he even went and killed somebody because he thought that he had military might. The Bible said when Stephen was preaching in Acts 7, the Bible said that all the wisdom he learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And history tells us that he learned the sevenfold mysteries of the Egyptian knowledge, from geometry to medicine, hieroglyphics to medicine and poetry, and he learned everything. And concerning military might, he led the Egyptian army to defeat the Ethiopians. Moses was a man of military might. The Bible said he was full of eloquence. He was mighty in words. When he was 40 years, he knew he was qualified to do the work of God. But God knew he was not ready. Moses knew how wise he was, but he had not yet come to the place where he knew how foolish he was. Moses knew how powerful he was, but he didn't yet know how weak he was. God cannot use a man until he knows how foolish he is. God cannot use a man until he knows how weak he is. It is through our weakness and our foolishness and our weakness that the power of God is magnified. Hallelujah. We ourselves must know we are nothing, then the glory of God will yet be manifested. We must be a living sacrifice. We are nothing. God should just take over us. Hallelujah. Now, until we have this kind of presentation, we aren't ready yet for the will of God. And this is the foundation for the will of God. The third definition of the word consecration in the New Testament, let me briefly explain it. In the New Testament, the word presentation is presenting ourselves to God. The word consecration, presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Now, Paul takes it from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says that ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are the Lord's. Christian consecration. Now, we must understand this. According to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul said we are bought with a price. Now, we have a two-fold standing before God, or position before God. We are both sons and servants. Or let me say, we are both sons and slaves. Now, in the eyes of God, we are sons, yet we are also slaves. What does it mean? Sons are born, but slaves are bought. When we're born again, we're born to be the sons of God. But when we're bought as the Lord's servants, the Lord's slaves, or God's born slaves. So we are both sons and we are slaves. We are born and we are bought. He said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, ye are bought with a price. Now, when he spoke to the Corinthians, they understood it. They understood what Paul was trying to say. But it's difficult for us to understand. Because in those days, there were human markets in those days. Like the way today you can go to the market and buy a fowl and buy foodstuffs. In those days, you could go to the market and buy a human being. There were human markets in those days in the Roman Empire. And later on in the West Indies. But the difference is that when you buy from the ordinary market, you just buy and pay. But when it comes to the human market, buying the human soul was through the auction sales. And normally it is the highest bidder who gains the soul or who buys the slave. And that's what happens. The moment a master buys a slave, he has absolute sovereign power over the slave. The moment you buy the slave from the human market, you have the right of purchase and a right of ownership, and you have legal claims over him. He becomes your personal property. Actually, the slave becomes your money. You can do with the slave anything you want, as much as you can do whatever you want to your fowl. Actually, the slave was your personal property. The slave was your money. The moment you buy the slave loses his will. He loses his rights. He loses every personal claim over himself. Everything is repudiated. Everything is given to the master. The master assumes absolute rights, absolute control by legal claims over the soul. That is what it meant to buy a slave in those days. The moment you buy the slave, you take your seal and you use a hot branding iron and you set your seal on the slave. The slave becomes yours. That is the same language Paul was using when he said, we have been bought with a price. That means that the Lord, by right of redemption, has purchased us and we are his slaves. That is to say, today, God is calling us to surrender and to give and to present and to give everything to him. On what ground does he base his request? The question of consecration is settled on the ground of purchase. Because he has purchased us, he has the legal claims to demand everything of every aspect of our lives. He has the legal, the authority over our lives is handed down to him because of his right of purchase. Because the Lord has bought us, we no longer have any authority over our lives again. He has full claims over us. Hallelujah. But there are some believers who would never allow the Lord to possess what he has purchased. They are runaway slaves. Now, in the Bible, there was a runaway slave. His name was Onesimus. His slave master was Philemon. And he ran away from Philemon. And Paul met him. And Paul converted him to Christ. There are many slaves who are under the yoke. And they are gnashing their teeth. And they are murmuring and complaining. If they get their way, they will escape. There are many believers today. The Lord has full legal claim over them. But they are not allowing the Lord to have his right of purchase on what he has possessed. Beloved, to be his slave means that you have no right over your life again. You have no authority over your life. To make any decision outside of God is to be a runaway slave. To plan your day and your life is to be a runaway slave. Praise God. So we have been bought. Totally. And now, so the basis of our consecration is that we have been bought and we have no choice. Actually, a slave has no choice because he has been bought. So whether you like it or not, you have to serve God. But there is something beyond that. There is the motivation of a slave. In Christ, what must motivate the born slave in Christ, Jesus, is love. Now, let me give this scenario. Assuming you buy a slave and you get home, and the moment you got home, the slave knelt down and held your hands and said, Master, I know that you have right over me. I have no choice. But I want to declare to you that now that I'm in your house, I'm not serving you because you have bought me. I'm not serving you because you have bought me. I'm serving you because I love you freely. I love you. So I'm not serving you because of the demand on me, though it is true. But my service to you is because I love you, Master. And though we have been bought as slaves, our service to God must be on the basis of love. In Exodus 21, the Bible tells us that if a slave serves a full term of 6 years, in the seventh year, he has his freedom to leave his master's house. Yet there were some slaves who loved their masters so much that when the 6 years were expired, they went to their master and said, Master, though my years are expired, I love you and I want to serve you freely. So they get behind the door and the elders will come and they will take an awl and bore a hole through his ear. Then he's forever consecrated as a love slave to his master. So we, the New Testament saints, we must be love slaves to Jesus. Now that the Lord has purchased, God has claims over our lives. We can't escape. But he said that on this, we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that presentation is, as explained earlier on, has to do with joyful or a willing presentation of ourselves. Now that we are his slaves and we have no authority over our lives, we have to legally transfer the ownership of our lives to him joyfully. Lord, you have purchased us, but out of love, I present all I have to you. I present my all in all to you. Hallelujah. This is how to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Beloved, we have to be turned into ashes. Number two, you have to present something, fill your hands with the best you have to God. And number three, you have to know that you are a slave, not a runaway slave. God has full claims over your life by his right of redemption. Praise God. Hallelujah. And he said that, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service? The word reasonable is the Greek word logikos, which means it has a rational response. Which is your reasonable service? And the word service alludes to the service of worship in the tabernacle in presenting sacrifices unto God. It's the service of worship. Which is your reasonable service? Why is it a reasonable service? Why should it be a rational response? The thing is this. If the Lord has bought me and he has absolute sovereign power over my lives and he has paid for all, why wouldn't I gladly hand over my life to him? He said, this thing is rational. It's reasonable for any thinking mind. If the Lord by his mercies has justified me, saved me, forgiven me, he's going to glorify me, I am his election, why wouldn't I gladly hand over my life to him? He said, it's a rational service. Hallelujah. It's a rational service. It's reasonable. Reasonable service is a life of worship according to the word. The word logikos is from the word logos, which means of the word. So reasonable service is actually a life of worship according to the word. If God has done this for me, why don't I give myself to him? If he freely purchased my life and he freely owns my life, why won't I give everything back to him? It is reasonable. It is rational. Then he said, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed, in verse 2, to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Now the word world, aeon, means age. Do not be conformed to this age. And the word conform means to press into a mold. To press into a mold. It means a pattern or a mold. To press into a mold or a pattern. He's trying to say that don't be modeled by this age. And don't be molded by this age. This age must not mold you. Your thinking processes must not be according to the present age or the present system. Now, the word world is also from the word cosmos, which means organization or systems. Now, the word world is cosmos, which is systems or organization. Satan has systematized the whole world. The whole world is full of anti-God satanic systems. Everywhere, from kindergarten to PhD. And in all our offices, Satan has his systems operating. And there is a way, there is a pattern, there is a kind of mindset or a mental programming of this age. And he's saying that for us to do the will of God, we must be free from the conformation of the world. In Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 2, he said, and ye has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, Paul is saying that the world is a course. When he says the world is a course, he says he's trying to imply that the whole world is like a rushing current, a stream that is rushing downward. You see, and the stream has this strong rushing current that anything that comes the way of the stream carries it along. The world is a course. This age is a course. There's a pattern by which this age is moving along. You see, there's a concept. There's a kind of precept. There is a way that governs the present evil world, the present system. You see, it's like a river course. It's like a stream that is running downward in a rushing current. It is carrying everything. And he's saying that you, the believer, you must make sure you are not carried by the rushing current of the world. Be not conformed to this age. You know, in the Bible, fishes, in Leviticus chapter 11, the Bible spoke of that fishes are clean animals because they have two things. They have fins and scales. In Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11 divided clean animals from unclean animals. And he said, fishes are clean because they have fins and scales. Now, the sea is salty, but if you take a living fish, from the sea. The fish is not salty, yet the sea is salty. Why is the fish not salty, yet the sea is salty? Because of the scales of the fish. Because the fish has scales, though it is in the salty environment, the salt doesn't touch it. It is very mysterious. Though the believer is in the world, he is not of the world. We need spiritual skills not to be affected by the world. You see, and if you consider the sea carefully, realize that the waves of the sea and a rushing current of the sea. Why is it that fishes can move against the tidal wave or the rushing current of the sea? Because of their fins. Because of their fins, they're able to move against the rushing current of the sea and prevail against it because they have fins. The believer needs fins. You see, there are so much precious in the world. If we don't take time, the currents of the world will carry us away. But if we have spiritual fins, we can stand against its rushing current and tidal wave, you see, and prevail and bear the testimony of God, even in the world. So the world is a rushing current. There's a thinking pattern the world has. And Paul is trying to tell us that if ever we will ever fulfill the will of God, we must not be conformed to this age. Don't be molded by this age. Hallelujah. Then he said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, to be conformed is to be conformed outwardly, but to be transformed is something inward, something intrinsic, something metabolic, something inside of us. He said, instead of being conformed outwardly to this world, let us be transformed inwardly. The word transformation is the Greek word metamorpho, which is the anglicized word metamorphosis. It is the biological processes where a tadpole transforms to become a frog, and the biological processes whereby a caterpillar breaks the cocoon and emerges to become a butterfly. And he used the same word metamorphosis to deal with our mind, our transformation. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The more our minds are renewed, the more we are inwardly transformed. You see. So he's saying that don't be conformed to this world. Look at the caterpillar. The caterpillar, when the caterpillar is still a caterpillar, it is conformed to the pattern of the world. It is bound to the earth, constricted to the earth, restricted and bounded by the earth. But once it emerges out of its cocoon, something happens. He comes out of its shell and flies. And it's no longer subjected and limited to the boundaries of the earth. But the current of the air moves it away. And it breathes the crisping atmosphere of the heavenly breeze. In the same way, we have been caterpillars for a very long time. Some of us are in the larva stage. Where we must come to the caterpillar stage, then progress to be a baby butterfly, then we can become a matured butterfly. To be transformed to be like Christ in his conformation. Then when that happens, we'll be led by the Holy Ghost. We are no longer bound, restricted to earthly things, but we are carried by the wavelength of the word of God. Heaven's rarefied atmosphere. We are spirit-led and spirit-filled. Praise God. And how can we be transformed? By the word. It is the word that transforms us. The transformation of the mind comes with the word. When the Bible mentions the mind is the leading faculty of the soul. Man is spirit. He has a soul and he lives in a body. You see, the leading faculty of the soul is the mind. The mind is the thinking faculty which controls the emotion, which is the feeling faculty. And it controls the will, which is the deciding faculty. The mind controls all the regiment of our being, all the segments and the part of our souls. You know, the characteristic that makes us human beings is our souls. And the leading element of our soul is the mind. When the mind is gained, the whole human element is gained. You see, a believer is born again, but the problem is his mind. If he will live the life of God, it depends on his mind. If his mind is transformed and renewed, then he can please God. Now, in verse 2, Paul is telling us even the best way to be a living sacrifice. He says it deals with the mind. If our mind is not renewed, nothing can be done. We must have a consistent intake of the word. The word must be an edible substance. We must eat the word, masticate the word, digest the word, assimilate the word. The word must be in us, not just to profess, but to possess. It must be part of our living being. The more we imbibe the word, the more our minds are renewed. The more our minds are renewed, the more we can be able to prove. Now, there's a difference between a specific will of God and a general will of God, as I said. When it comes to a specific will of God, we'll deal with it next week. It deals much with prayer to know what God wants for you specifically. But when it comes to the general will of God, it is not so much as in praying. It is in so much as in what we have become in our development and how we have matured to discern what is that good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. The Bible says that when our minds are renewed, we can prove that this is the will of God. Sometimes you don't really know whether this is the will of God or not, because actually our minds are not renewed. But when our minds are renewed, we can prove. The word to prove means we can test and we can approve and we can discern that this is what God is doing and this is not what this God is in this and God is in that. We can know because our minds are renewed. For instance, in the book of John, 3 John, the Bible said, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospereth." So from that verse, we know that it is the will of God for us to be healthy. It is the will of God for us to be prosperous. Is that not so? If your mind is not renewed, you may not be able to accept it. How can I have health? Because that sister, she prays more than me, but she died by her sickness. So because of that, I think I'm also dead. I'm already dead. You can use sensual evidence to water down your inward conviction. Can God heal me? That great evangelist who preached healing died out of cancer. What about me? He has more faith than me. Until your mind is renewed, we cannot believe God properly to take our place. For instance, all that live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. Paul is trying to say that the more you advance in God, the more your persecution. How can that be? If your mind is not renewed, you can't even accept it. Why will God bless you in this life 100-fold with persecution? If your minds are not renewed, you can even have spiritual inferiority complex before God. Because anytime you appear before God, instead of looking to Christ as your righteousness, you may be looking at your own merit. And you can never obtain anything from God. Because whenever you stand before God, if you are to consider what you have done right and what you have not done right, none of us will qualify. Because no matter how much good you are doing, there is some evil somewhere that is lodging within your heart. So with that consideration, many have fainted. They feel the reason why many have their faith life been quenched and their faith is slender and weak. Why? Because they have not seen that Christ is their righteousness. So when it's time before God, God does not measure your failures. If God measures our failures, we couldn't have stood before him. So until our mind is renewed by the word, we can't take our place. There are some people, they don't even know why they should give in a church. Why should I give for the pastor to eat my money? But when you give, you're not giving to the pastor to eat your money. He said, why should I give him to eat my money? When you give, you are giving to God. In the scripture, you know that even your giving is an offering unto God. You sacrifice. So when you are doing it, you are not doing it to please man. You are doing it because of your relationship with God. If your mind is renewed, you know how to, in the face of apparent defeat, you know how to maintain a positive confession of your faith in Christ. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession. You know that even in the face of apparent defeat, you wouldn't have vacillating confession. Sometimes our faith, we are tossed between hope and fear. Today we are confessing right. Tomorrow, by the face of evidence, we are confessing negatively. But faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If your mind is renewed, you can even believe God and stand fast. So the problem with the general will of God deals with ourselves. We giving our all in all to God. And number two, we taking the will to renew our thinking processes. We need a proper programming of the mind to receive God. Some of us believe that for God to bless you, God must punish. Someone told me years ago that for God to bless you, something negative must happen to you before he blesses you. So all the while I was growing, I was believing that something negative should happen. Then the positive will come. And it's not true. It's not in the word. Hallelujah. The reason why our peace is threatened is because the word. Look at Peter. Peter was in prison. The next day, they were going to kill Peter. But when the angel of God entered into the prison, Peter was asleep. And he smote him and he woke up from his sleep. How can that be? Knowing that you are going to be killed the next morning, you should have been meditating and contemplating how your death processes will be. How painful. But Peter was asleep. His mind was renewed. His mind was renewed. Because Jesus had told him how his death would be. He said, when in your old age, Jesus described the manner of death he would die, that when he is old, they will lead him. And he showed him how he was going to die. And Peter was not yet old, so he knew that what they were doing, it was just... because his mind was renewed. We can prove what is that good. Now, the more your mind is renewed, you begin to prove that the will of God is good. As your mind is renewed further, then you begin to prove and discern that, oh, the will of God isn't only good, it is acceptable. The word acceptable means pleasing. The more your mind is renewed, you go like, the will of God is perfect. The more, now, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God, these three adjectives describe what the will of God is. The will of God is good, the will of God is acceptable, the will of God is perfect. You see, but the more your mind is renewed, the more you have a practical experience of how good the word of God is, how acceptable or pleasing the will of God is, and how perfect the will of God is. Now, according to context, when Paul spoke of the will of God, there was something he was implying in Romans 12 verse 2. What is that good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God? Then in the next verse, he began to speak about the body of Christ. In the next verse, he began to speak about the body of Christ. In fact, with the rest of the chapter, he spoke about our relationship with the body of Christ and what we must do with the saints. Why? He was actually expounding the general will of God, how to access the general will of God. After mentioning the will of God, he mentioned the body of Christ. The church. Why? Because the will of God concerning our lives is connected to the church life. If you have a proper church life, you'll be in the will of God. If you know how to take your place in the body of Christ, you know the will of God. If you go home, take your time to read the whole chapter. Because after he had mentioned the will of God, he introduced two major things. Number one, he introduced our placement in the will of God. Our positioning, our position in the will of God, and our placing in the will of God. You see, he's saying that some of us, we all have many gifts in the body. Some have the gift of exhortation. Some have the gift of encouragement. Some have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of giving. Some have the gift of administration. Some have the gift of leadership. Others have the gift of prophecy. He's saying that each of us in the body of Christ, we are endowed with functional abilities. If the eye functions in seeing and the ear functions in hearing, and every part of our beings, our ligaments and sinews and joints and bones, every part of our beings functions well, then if you take your place as you must take your place, then you are in the will of God. That's the implication. Now, in introducing the will of God, he spoke about the body. To be in the general will of God, the first thing is that you have to take your place in the body of Christ, in the church. There is something you must do. There is no idle member in the body. Every part of our being has functional abilities. Okay. Romans 12. Now, Romans 12. Now, from verse 3 to verse 8, he spoke about our functions in the body. And from verse 9 to the end, he gave us practical or experimental means with which we can express the will of God among the saints. Now, from verse 9, we see the aspect of the general will of God. Okay, the aspect of the general will of God. Let love be without dissimulation. Actually, he said, let love be sincere. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now, this is the will of God. It's the general will of God. Every one of us must be able to love with sincerity. We must abhor that which is good. To abhor, actually, in the Greek means to hate as hell. To hate as hell. He said, concerning evil, hate evil as hell. And cleave to that which is good. The word cleave is the word for glue. You have to be glued to that which is good. It's the will of God. Be kindly affectionate one to another, in honor preferring one another. That means that when it comes to one another, honor others above yourself. That's what he's saying. You have to honor others above yourself. In honor, prefer others to yourself. How can you honor your friend above yourself? Until you are ashes and you are dealt with, you cannot fulfill this will of God. That's what he's saying. So, by foundation, he's telling us that, number one, we must be turned to ashes and we must be nothing. We must be despaired of life. Then we'll be in the position to be able to honor others above ourselves. That's what he's saying. When it comes to honor, he said, honor your friends above yourself. Honor each other above yourself. How can it be? With a human ego, it is impossible. But when we have already presented ourselves as a living sacrifice, it is possible. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent means zeal to the boiling point. Our zeal must be hot. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing constant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. How can you do that? How can you distribute to the necessity of the saint or give to hospitality? If your mind is not renewed, you have problem with hospitality. Receiving someone, you may even think that a person is plotting to kill you or something like that. In our day, it is difficult to love. But if we are in Christ and we have the right motivation, the Lord also will always guide us. In 1 Peter 3:14-15, who is he that will harm you if ye are doers of that which is good? Hallelujah. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. How can you do this? The church, the present day church, is suffering from this scripture. Bless them that persecute you. And this is scripture. So those who are persecuting us, we must bless them. Whilst they are killing us, we should just bless them. How can you do that? It is humanly impossible. But when your mind is renewed and you know his message and your life is given to him as a living sacrifice, you can bless those who are persecuting you. Instead of cursing our persecuted, he said we should bless them. But most of the times we feel that the more we kill them or rail stones on them, the more our spiritual authority and power. But that's where power comes from. Blessing those who persecute us. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. This is what God is saying. It's his will. Then he said, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. He said, condescend to men of low estate. That means that we should break any kind of social status in the church of God. And we should just descend and condescend to the ordinary people who are full of inferiority complex and who have no hope. And those among us who are lowly esteemed and despised, the Bible said we should descend to them. That means that we should consciously look, pick up those people and talk to them and cheer them up and encourage them. How can you do that? Until you are a living sacrifice, you can't do that. This is the will of God. But looking at your status, you are a blue-blooded patrician, an aristocrat, and a diplomat. You belong to an elite class of those who spiritually are. When we see you, we must tremble. How can you? You see, but to be able to put aside all your honors, like Jesus, let this man be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So he made himself of no reputation. This is God, who became a man, and he made himself of no reputation. That is the kenosis of Christ. He self-emptied himself of everything and came down to us, and he was born in a manger. That's amazing. He said, let that same mind be in you. Let that same mind be in you. So much that in the church, we must be able to get down to the ordinary people. Not only in the church, but those around us. It is hard for you because of your human ego and our self-importance and self-dignity. But if we are ashes, what have we to gain and what have we to lose? If we are ashes, we can offer unto God anything. If we are dead, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. We must come to the height of Galatians 2:20. Anybody who has reached Galatians 2:20 has given to the Lord his body to God as a living sacrifice. Then we can condescend. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This is the will of God. As much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. From your side, your heart must be at peace with everybody. Others may have things against you, but from your perspective, you must keep your heart clean, and your heart must be at peace with everybody. You must try to do it by his grace, because it is the will of God concerning you. He said, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. That's amazing. This is divine. How can you feed your enemy? How can you give him to drink? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Praise God. That all these are items make up the general will of God. Not only this, but in many parts of scripture, the general will of God deals with how we must live to please God. You see, in everything, giving thanks unto him, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The general will of God. The most important thing is that we must renew our mind and give ourselves as living sacrifice to him. Once this is done, we will live to please God. Once this is done, heaven will be pleased with us. Once this is done, we will not wrestle and struggle. God wants you to give to somebody, but it will take God 3 months to convince you because you are not a living sacrifice. Whereas it should have taken 5 minutes for God to convince you. But the Holy Ghost is still striving with you. 3 months, you've still not opened up. Why? Because you are not a living sacrifice. To sacrifice means to kill or to slaughter for a purpose. A living sacrifice. We are dead, yet we are alive. There is nothing we can hold on to. Everything is given to him. Hallelujah. Then from this, we can go to the specific will of God to know what God wants us to do in specific areas. That is what we shall handle next week. Praise God. Shall we close our eyes and pray? You want to just pray? Two most important items tonight is that you must present joyfully, gladly, your own selves as living sacrifice unto God. You must fill your hands with the best part of you, the feeling of the hands, the best of your time, the best of your heart, the best of your attitude. You may be doing so many things for God, but you are not yet turned to ashes. You must be wholly given to Him as, and repudiate and give everything to Him. There is nothing you must hold on to. There should be a legal transfer of the ownership of your life to Him. Present yourself to Him. You are His slave. You have no right of claim over your life. The authority over your life is given to Him by right of purchase on the grounds of redemption. Therefore, God is demanding that you give everything to Him. You give everything to Him. Give everything to Him. Give 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 your relationship to Him. Give your marriage to Him. Give your money to Him. Give your work to Him. Nothing must remain. Give your time to Him. If you be a living sacrifice, nothing must remain. Give all to Him. Give all to Him. We want to ask God to bless us, to stimulate our spiritual appetite for His word, to stir up our taste buds, that we will hunger for righteousness. We will long for the eternal word. We will feed on the word, more to be desired a day than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, in them is thy servant wound, and in keeping them there is great reward. Crave for the word. Crave for the word. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Hunger for the bread of life. Long for His word. His word is life. The word that will transform us metabolically. The word that will transform us until we become like Him. We come out of the world. We come out from the thinking processes of the present age. The present age has a thought pattern. The present age has a mindset. But we are not conformed to this age. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So that we can prove the will of God. What is good? What is acceptable? What is perfect? We prove the will of God. We prove the will of God. Desire for the word. God, bless me. Give me grace. Stir me up. Feed me with your word. Give me your word every day. Evermore, give us this manna. Give us the living manna, the hidden manna. Give us your manna that we may feed daily and know you daily. Thank you, Jesus. As pilgrims and strangers in this wilderness of life, we must prevail. Hold on to that great ensign. Thank you, Jesus. May our mind be renewed. Let us to give thanks in everything. For this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we can only know this if our minds are renewed. That in everything, whether good or bad, we are called to give thanks. This is the will of God. Even our sanctification, that we abstain from fornication. Lord, sanctification is your will for us. Lord, we discern it to know it, Lord. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, it is your will for us to be filled. Lord, we embrace your will. We embrace it all. We embrace it all. Tonight, we have the blessedness of possessing nothing. We repudiate all things to you. We give our hearts to you. Lord, we are dying. Take over us. We are burnt sacrifice unto you. We are wholly burnt. We just belong to you. And reveal to us your will. Unto you be glory, Father. Unto you be glory, Son. And unto you be glory, mighty Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.